I'd like to just go back one verse, chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. And at the roots of the mountain, I went to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Last night, many of us confessed that we are like Jonah. We confess that we want you to be like us. But Lord, we confess and we recognize and we realize that, Lord, we must trust you to be who you are. Lord, last night some of us confessed that we receive grace freely and in abundance. But Lord, we prayed last night, give us the strength. Lord, help us through your Holy Spirit to give grace in abundance. Lord, give us grateful hearts. Lord, last night, many of us renounced idolatry in our lives. And again, Father, many of us identify with Jonah, and we said out loud together, I'm like Jonah. Lord, I pray for this morning. I pray, God, that as we continue, Lord, that you would in this sermon series, Lord, that you would continue ministering to us. Lord, we know the Lord. Lord, we know this conference belongs to you. And we look forward to what you're doing. And Lord, let me just end our prayer, Lord. We look forward to your return to establish your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. I like to play a little game, word association. So this would be the only time you're allowed to speak back to me. All right? I don't know if can I show a picture of my family? Are we up for that? Here's a picture of my family. I miss them so much. Let's see. Yeah, the dark one's me. That's my wife, if you haven't figured out. We've been married 23 years. She, to me, is very beautiful. Matter of fact, I was at a grocery store, and this policeman, he was in kind of plain clothes, but he had a police badge, and we're at the grocery store in line, and he's finishing paying, and he backs up and he just looks at us, and then he looks at my wife and he begins to stare her up and down, and no shame. And I'm right there and I'm looking at him, looking at my wife. He looks her up and down, and then he looks at me and he goes to me, how did you get her? And then I said, she's blind in one eye, and I always stand on that side. So but it's true, and that's my daughter. Your left, my right. She's 20 years old, and my son in the middle is Mikey, 16. And my son, who's always making, if you go to my Facebook, he's never making a serious face. He ruins every family picture, but this is the closest one we got. That's my son, Mason, and I love them. That's good enough for, I just want to show you my family. And that is, the background is an abandoned moving truck. So we just thought it would be a cool background. All right, word association. When I say black, you say?
White.
When I say up, you say?
Apple.
When I say Steve Jobs, you say?
Apple.
When I say Ronald Wayne? No. All right, so When I say Steve Jobs, many of you said Apple Incorporated. Also, another founder of Apple is Steve Wozniak, or Wozniak, I guess that's what we call him. But how many of you know about Ronald Wayne? I'm not going to say too big much of a story about Ronald Wayne, but Ronald Wayne was also one of the co-founders of Apple. There was three of them. And in the beginning, they were very poor, and they invested some money, and I can't remember the exact details, but you'll get the gist. I believe that this Ronald guy had $15,000 invested in Apple. And I think Steve and his other partner took that money and used it to buy some computer stuff or electronic stuff without Ronald Wayne's permission. So they had a really quick meeting. Ronald Wayne got scared. It was only his $15,000 that he had, and it's already been spent on this fledgling upstart business. And so he got really mad at the other two guys, and he wanted out. So I believe they bought him out. I think they all paid $5,000 each to buy Ronald Wayne out of Apple Incorporated. Now, why do I tell you this story? Is that I could see why he would do this, but Ronald Wayne failed to see the big picture. He couldn't see the big picture like Steve Jobs could, and so he gets out of the story. And you know the story. I mean, Steve Jobs has a very successful company, multi-millionaire, so, along with Steve Wozniak. But Ronald Wayne, he's still alive, and he collects collectibles, and 60-some years old, and just never really, and I understand in world terms, never just really seemed to make it to the next level like his partners did. And I want to challenge you this morning that you don't have that same mentality with Jonah. Again, I know many of us were raised with Jonah, you know, the VeggieTales story. I think there's even this cute video of this girl, you know, and she tells the whole story of Jonah. But I would like for you to, I'd like to challenge you to maybe put those preconceived stories aside, and let's look at the bigger picture of what Jonah is really about. The first thing we notice as I started in chapter 1, verse 17, is that the Lord provided a fish for Jonah. Jonah gets thrown overboard, and then now there's this large fish. And who provided that fish? And I want you to recognize that God is the one that provided this thing, this fish, this creature, to save Jonah. And when I read this story, it tells me that God's in charge of the story. He's in charge, ultimately. And this is important. You need to understand. I believe someone said it this morning about God being in charge, and he is. And maybe we sang it during worship time, but I can't recall, but he's in charge of the world. He's in charge of nature. And it also tells me that large fish obey God and fear God, and that God is the ultimate provider. And I know that our worship leader and was talking about that God loves you, and step out of the boat and God will provide for you, basically. Keep your eyes on Christ. And this is what I see in the story of second chapter of Jonah, that God does provide an avenue for Jonah to be saved. Jonah had a plan to run away from God or just die, but God had another plan. In my story, my own personal story, there was a time where I just wanted to die. I was in the mountains of North Carolina, in Asheville, North Carolina, and I wanted to just end my life. I had gotten to the bottom of hell, if you will, just kind of like Jonah did, and we'll see in a second. My life was at the bottom. I was about your age. I was 20 years old. I ran away from God for 2 years, thought I knew better, thought I knew how to live my life better than what God had directed me to. So I began to live my own life, and little did I know that I began to become isolated from the church. I remember thinking about the church when I was in college, like, oh, you know, I just don't like it. It's not like how I want it to be. And then I went to this other group. There was no Chi Alpha at Western Carolina, so I went to InterVarsity. Didn't like InterVarsity. I went to Crusade. You know, they're too worldly. And I went to Presbyterian Presby Group. They're too liberal. And then the whole time I'm living in sin, it was funny that I was judging them. I went to a Baptist group. I went to all of them, and I went to this one independent church. And I just, you know, just so critical. But during the whole time living in sin, I was at my wit's end, and I was spiritually far from God. And so When I read the story of Jonah, I think, boy, he really messed up. In chapter one, he runs from God. He really screwed up. And in chapter two, we see that God rescues Jonah. Now, many of you might be thinking, like I'm thinking, Jonah really messed up, and now Jonah is on plan B. Something happened, now this is plan B. And I want to reject that concept of plan B. You know, when you mess up and you realize it, are you now on plan B? It's a real hard theological concept to grab your brain and wrap it around it, but I don't believe there's a plan B. Now, one of the things that I have a hard time grasping is God's grace, and I might share this again at the end of chapter 2 here, is that I ran from God. God told me to go to Southeastern University in 1983, and I ran from God. I lived horribly. I wanted to kill myself. And then in 1985, I had an encounter with the Lord, a supernatural encounter. Maybe I'll tell you about it, but it was just crazy. It was just me, myself, and God in this incredible vision, and my life turned. And so then I go to Southeastern. Now, I'm still trying to wrap my brain around this. Was Southeastern the second time around plan B, or is it still part of plan A? And I want to challenge you, let's not fall into that mentality, because if every time we mess up, we get onto plan B, and if we mess up plan B, we go to plan C. If that were the case, then I would be on plan triple Z. I have messed up so many times in my life that it would be very difficult to figure out, you know, where God is going in my life, or where I'm going in God's agenda here in this story. So I just, as I spoke and preached on this Jonah series, I'm wondering, this is what I begin to think. If I would have gone to Southeastern in 1983, then I probably would not have met my wife, who I met in 1985. Most likely, I would probably marry something. And then my brain starts unfolding like, no, don't think like that. Don't think like that. And I really think that God has a plan A for all of us. It's not too late, basically. You haven't messed up enough to get off of God's plan in your life. And I'll share that. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. If you guys could help me make sure I got 15 minutes, so let's do this quickly. There's no plan B. Second thing I notice about this story is God is patient. I'm telling you, I'm 46 years old, and I sat over there, and I couldn't help but just sense God's presence through the worship time, but I just became very overwhelmed by God's love through patience. Now, many of you are pretty young, and you're just starting out in your life and starting out in your walk with the Lord, but I've been living for the Lord as long as many of you have been alive, and as I began to go back in my history, Rolodex, dating myself, God has been patient with me. He has been so patient with me. And when I read the story of Jonah, chapter 2, you have to see the big picture. It's not just about Jonah and a whale. Is that you got to see that God provides and God is patient. How many of you ever heard of a man surviving being eaten by a whale? Not too many of you. There are some stories out there that are found to be false. Before I move on, some of you might be thinking, well, how is this possible? How did Jonah survive 3 days and three nights under these conditions? There are three, I believe, narrative answers. Number one, it naturally happened. Let me read a little bit. It has been well established that the phrase 3 days and three nights in ancient Hebrew usage was an idiomatic expression meaning simply 3 days. And it was applicable even if the beginning and ending of the days were only partial days. So basically it could have been like, you know, Friday night, kind of like our conference. So this is not really a three-day conference, but we could say it is a three-day conference, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. It encompasses three different days. So basically he was in the belly of the whale for 38 hours. And there is enough air in whale stomachs to live on that kind of air and intake and be down for 38 hours. So Jonah's experience could possibly happen within the framework of natural law. Now, the second option, which is the one I fall into, I feel like it's just a miracle. It's more likely that this event involved a divine miracle, as Scripture strongly implies the great fish. It doesn't actually name the type of fish. It just says a great fish was prepared and sent by God. And this was an intense storm that threatened the ship. We know that. And the storm ceased as soon as Jonah was cast overboard. It was quite possible that God preserved Jonah's life miraculously all through the horrifying experience. There's another option, what they call the resurrection option. A third possibility is that Jonah actually suffocated and died in the great fish, and then God later brought him back from the dead. Now, this is not unusual, but this is not very probable, and I really feel personally that it goes back to the second possible thing that happened, which is a miracle. Just God provided a fish, God provided a way for him to live, and God plots him onto the land. All right, so let's move on. No plan B. The Lord is patient. Jonah gets eaten by this fish. He gets swallowed by the fish, and he's down, and it says he was down for 3 days, or down to Sheol, which is like a 3 days journey, down to the pit of hell. And now you don't have to answer, but maybe some of you feel like you're Jonah right now, that you are on a journey to the Sheol. And maybe the life's circumstances in your life are not where you think you should be. So maybe you did something wrong, and maybe you've done something and you've come to this conference, and maybe you feel like Jonah, that somehow that you are on a journey to Sheol. Maybe you're a campus pastor here, and it's been tough, and you feel like, man, I'm being torn. I am on a journey to Sheol, a place of death. And as I share with my story, I've been that way. But you know this, when I see this story, I think of God is so patient. Because there are other parts in the Bible where God doesn't seem to be so patient. How many know the story about Uzzah, who tries to save the Ark of the Covenant from falling down, and we know what the law of God says, and said, no man should touch it, and the thing falls over. Uzzah shoves it back. I'm sure his biceps were popping, and he shoves it. Everybody celebrates, and then Uzzah falls dead for being disobedient. And then we have other places. I would love to share a story about 1 Kings, about this prophet who was told, you can't go here, you can't eat this, and you shouldn't do this. And then another prophet man says, oh, no, the Lord told me you can do this. And he ended up being disobedient. At the end of the story, you see that he's eaten up by a lion. So disobedience a lot of times ends in death in the Scriptures, but not in this story. Not in this story. There's a story of patience that we can get from the book of Jonah in the second chapter. So the second chapter really is about Jonah. Last night we talked about Jonah. He's running, he's hiding, he's sleeping, he's silent. But in chapter 2, he's a chatterbox. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around someone who loves to talk. Sometimes I do, and I'm around those people. And I'm like, man, that person can talk a lot. And all of a sudden, you know, my kids are, if the picture was up there, my oldest son sometimes doesn't say a lot, but my younger son, boy, he can talk. And chapter 2, Jonah is now opening his mouth and he's doing things that he did not do in chapter 1. He invites, he knows that he's distant from the Lord and he invites God's closeness. And then he says something, salvation belongs to the Lord. And he says, turn from worthless idols. And I want to challenge you this morning, and I know I don't have a lot of time, but wherever you're at in your walk with the Lord, God desires to be in your life, and he desires to be close to you. And I know that was kind of echoed throughout our worship time this morning. And Jesus, even if you're a sinner, even if you don't know Jesus this morning in a personal way, even if you're, maybe I have been to conferences when I was young, like you. I had been to conferences, but I was living a very sinful life. I was doing things that I shouldn't be doing at conferences, and then coming and, you know, raising my hands and singing, and I knew how to integrate within the culture. And maybe you're like that in this situation. Maybe you have this private sin that nobody knows about, but you're here. And I want to say thank you for being here. God wants to meet you where you're at. And we know that in the Jonah story, even in the bottom of hell, a Sheol, that Jonah is now down 3 days' journey from life, God is there, and God is patient, and God provides a way for Jonah to be saved. And so we're gonna see here in a second in chapter 3 tonight, which I would like, it's just a powerful chapter tonight. Tonight, be prepared for God to speak to you powerfully. But we're gonna see that Jonah in chapter 2, he cries out to the Lord, and he prays to the Lord, and God answers from heaven. But here, before we move on, you may not like this, but I don't think Jonah is that transformed. He's not completely changed. And chapter 3 and chapter 4 will reveal it. But God is still patient. Do you know that when I was 25 years old, serving the Lord, at 27, I was a youth pastor. And at 29, I was a campus pastor. And as I look back now, I had not really been completely changed all the way. But God is patient with me, and he could see, you know, my life. And so he took me through these incremental stages of life, and he did not give up on me, even though I wanted to give up. God is patient. That's the storyline in chapter 2. So, but here's the thing, that the reason I don't think that Jonah's changed that much. If you look at the psalm carefully, look at chapter 2 in your Bibles, look at it carefully, and as you read this whole thing, you are not going to see where Jonah says, "I am sorry, God, I messed up." He will not say, "Lord, I ran from you, and that's why I am in this situation." You will not see that in chapter 2. I know many of you are reading this, and like, where does he? He doesn't say it. He doesn't say, "Lord, I am sorry I was wrong. I ran from you." And that's why I don't believe that Jonah had a true, complete repentance yet. He constantly stresses on God's sovereignty, which I agree that God is in charge, but it seems like that's his excuse. And it seems like in chapter 2, he doesn't take any responsibility, and he's thinking to himself, you know what, I'm just a pawn piece in this big scheme, this story that God's trying to create. Just look at the words again when you have the time this afternoon. No mention of his role of being thrown out off over the boat. Matter of fact, he kind of says, "God did it. God, you threw me over the ship." And so he kind of reflects the responsibility back on God. And then he has these verse 8. Look with me in verse 8. He says, "Those who cling to worthless idols." Let me give it to you in a common vernacular. Those people. Do you remember last night I told you that as he is being thrown into the sea, as he is being swallowed and taken down to a 3 days journey, what was happening on the surface on the boat is those people had repented and gotten their hearts right with God. But he didn't know it. And here he has in verse 8 of chapter 2, kind of an audacity mentality. Those people who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice you. He is grateful for being saved. And that's where I was in 1982. I was so grateful for being saved because I did not want to go to hell. But I did not really want God to intervene in my life too much after that. You know, I was afraid that he was going to pick an ugly wife for me. And because I knew what I deserved. I thought that God was going to ruin my life, not give me life. I thought God was a person who wanted to just kind of make my life miserable and not give me a life full of joy. And that's my mentality at age 20 years old, 18 years old. And I just thought, "God, I want you to save me. I'm thankful for saving me, and I will make these sacrifices to you." You have no idea what kind of sweet nothings I said to the Lord. "Lord, I'll follow you wherever. I'll go wherever you want me to go." I sang those songs. You know, "Lord, I lift your name on high. You know, I'll do whatever." But in reality, I was far from that. I was just looking for fire insurance. I did not want God to intervene in my life. And I believe Jonah's in that same situation. Those people, they cling to worthless idols, not me. And I'm gonna shout with grateful praise for being saved. I've got to move on. The last verse of chapter 2 kind of gives us a really good indication where Jonah is at. Look what it says. The very last verse, I've got to find it. That's the bad thing about iPads. "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Now, the funny thing about that word vomited is that you would think that there are other words to say Jonah was thrown onto dry land, or Jonah was put onto dry land, and kind of maybe let your mind figure out how he got onto dry land. But the scripture is very clear. It says Jonah was vomited to dry land. And in the Hebrew, the word vomit really means vomited. I'm going to ask you to read chapter 2 in a different light. I want you to read chapter 2 when you have your chance. That Jonah was full of himself. He doesn't take responsibility for his wrongdoings. And quite honestly, I really think the fish had enough of him. Have you ever been around really proud people? What I call me monsters? Me monsters. And Jonah is a me monster. Just, you'll see in chapter 2 how many times he says I. I-itis. He just has an I-itis. And in chapter 3, the same thing, and especially in the beginning. Jonah is truly not where God needs him to be, where he needs to be. And I believe that Jonah has this attitude of those people, you God threw me over, you know, I'll shout with praise, but really he's full of himself. I don't think he's changed yet, but that's okay because God is still patient with him. God could have snuffed him out. You know, God could have found another prophet to go to Nineveh and preach the good news of grace. God has other people in his tool belt, if you will, to go share the good news. But if you look at this story and think it's just about a whale and Jonah and the Ninevites, I think you're missing the big picture. This story is about God's patience and his loving kindness toward a rebellious prophet. And when I read this story in my life, I can see I am that person. I truly am Jonah. And we're going to see tonight, and he did, you know, the Lord did this, and it was kind of like an aha moment a few weeks ago. I'm like, I get it now. This story is not about reaching Nineveh. God could do that. This story is about God trying to reach Jonah. So I look back in my life. So Lord, I say I'm a Jonah. And I said, Lord, you know, I followed your call 18 years ago. You called me to Florida State University. Those heathen people. Florida State desperately needs Jesus. And they need someone to go speak the truth of grace to those people. But you know what else I noticed? You know what, on my campus, InterVarsity's there, Navigator's there, BCM's there, Presbyter, RUF is, I mean, everybody's there. There's 40 ministries on campus. Is it possible, as I read the Jonah story, is it possible, like in my life, that God sent me to Florida State not to reach those people, but God would use those people to reach me? You may be thinking that God sent me to UVA, but is it, and maybe campus pastors, God has called you to a certain campus, but is it possible he sent you there and you're not the only one there? God could use somebody else, and there's going to be someone else hopefully coming behind you, but God is trying to reach you at your university. I'm telling you, I had a powerful moment thinking, you know, the whole time I'm thinking I'm here to reach Florida State, and I'm realizing now that God is. The reason I say that is, and 18 years ago, Florida State was considered one of the biggest party schools in the country. I think 1996, 97, it was voted number one party school. There was lots of promiscuity, lots of drunkenness, lots of cheating, lots of violence, lots of suicides. It's a very typical large university. 40-some thousand students. And as I look back in 18 years, I would love to tell you that Florida State crime rate has gone down, salvations have gone up, you know, people are drinking less, they're not sleeping around like they used to. It is now a changed campus, but that's not the case. Florida State is still Florida State. But I can tell you, 18 years ago, the Mario of 18 years ago is not the same that I am today. So God was using, I thought I was reaching Florida State, but I find out that really God was using Florida State to reach me, to get me to a place that God can continue to use me in my next stage in my life. I need to finish, it's late. I mean, I really believe that story of the whale just vomited Jonah out. It's easy to be proud. It's easy to be, you know, like, I'll be honest with you. Can I be honest with you? You know, when I arrived at Florida State, I would think, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, and boy, I'm really going to bring revival to campus. You know, the RUF people and the BCMers, you know, they're good people, but they don't really have what I've got. Those people. I never said it out loud, but I was thinking it. And the funny thing, when I talk to my campus pastor's friends that are RUFers and crusaders, and we pray every week together, they're thinking the same thing about me. We all do that. We all think it's those people. And I believe God wants to challenge us this morning to look introspectively. God is gracious. God will use imperfect people. He will use people like me to share his good news, but I need to be aware that I am a broken vessel. When I pray, like I would pray for this conference, I said, Lord, I really want to do well. You know, I want your name to be glorified. Lord, just help me. Help me to do well. And then the Lord, through this sermon series, says, why do you want to do well? Well, Lord, for your cause, for your kingdom. And he says, really? Really? And then I had to kind of really push back behind the curtain and say, I confess, Lord. Lord, help me not to be like Jonah, but Lord, help me to confess the truthfulness about me. There are times I am more fervent in asking God to help me to do well because I don't want to embarrass myself or I don't want to let people down or those things. Really, that's the main motive, rather than I want to see lives being changed. I mean, there's a motive there for that, but the main motive is I want to do well. And the Lord began to convict me, and maybe in a little with you, that God was telling me, Mario, you're not so different than Jonah. Jonah can see the other people's faults clearly. And as a pastor, I can, because I talk to people, I can name everybody's sin. I could spend the rest of today talking about the sins that you struggle with. But when I think about the sins that I struggle with, you know, I can't think of too many. Why? Because I'm like Jonah. It's easy to see the sins of others. Now, I got to finish this, and I know we have electives, but maybe you're kind of like me where I don't see my own faults. But maybe you do see your faults. Maybe you see, hey, Pastor Warren, I am totally messed up. I am so messed up, I'm beyond repair. There's nothing that you could do for me. I mean, I have done some horrible things. That's probably some of you might be thinking. Let me tell you this. You do not have the power to be so bad that God can't reach you. That's another form of, there's like two sense of idolatry. It's like, I'm not so bad. And the other one's, I am so bad, God can't, you know, I've done too much, I've gone too far. No, that's not the case. Your badness is really not big enough to overcompensate God's goodness and his patience and his kindness. Be careful that you're not going to elevate yourself and your sin so that it's so big that God can't handle it. You don't have that power to be that bad. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm going to end right now, that God If God can rescue Jonah, and if God can rescue me, he can rescue you. No matter where you're at, he can rescue you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the book of Jonah, what you're teaching us. And Lord, I pray that we can see the big picture, your patience and your kindness. Lord, help us not to be so full of ourselves like Jonah, but Lord, we do admit that we are like him. So Lord, I pray, God, as we go on in our conference this morning, I pray that you would continue to minister to us and minister through us. And Lord, we confess, I confess, that I am like Jonah. We love you, and we thank you for your patience and kindness. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.